Jason's going to lead us in our first scripture reading this morning, which comes from Genesis chapter 12. You'll find that on page 15 in the Pew Bible, or you can follow along on the screen up the front.
So we read from Genesis 12, first nine verses. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. So far the reading.
Now let's turn in the New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Not sure if we've got a page number, but if you find the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, you're getting close. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to read the first nine verses of Paul's letter to the church, the gathering of people in Jesus who met in Corinth. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you'll be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of God. I have a question I'm interested in that I'd like to ask you this morning. I want you to imagine that you're given a new book, or you pick up a book at the library. And it doesn't matter what the book's about or where you got it or any of those sorts of things. Here's my question. Where do you begin reading? And I'm especially interested in this. Do you skip the forewords and the acknowledgements pages? How many of you skip over those things? Okay, I've got a few people who are admitting that. How many of you read the acknowledgements? The rest of you either don't read, I don't know what you do. What do the rest of you do? Do you not read books at all? Let me tell you what I do. Because I had absolutely no idea how you would answer that. I often start by reading the foreword and the acknowledgements, and if they're interesting, I keep going. And If it's just that in the acknowledgements it's filled with the names of all sorts of people that are being thanked, thank my first grade teacher who inspired me with a love of reading, and I've got no idea who these people are, then I skip over and get straight into the action on what's not page one, but you know, the equivalent of chapter one, word number one. And I wonder, and I don't know the answer to this question either, if how you read books also affects how you read the Bible. If you're tempted to skip the forewords and the acknowledgements and all those sorts of things when you're reading any other sort of book, I wonder whether you're also tempted to skip over the opening parts of the New Testament letters. Because it'd be easy to skip over the opening verses here in 1 Corinthians, if you have your Bibles open, especially to skip over verses 1 to 3, because here's all they seem to be saying. Verse 1, Paul is writing. Verse 2, he's writing to the church in Corinth and it says a few things about them. Verse 3, he wishes them good stuff, grace and peace. Okay, now let's get to the meat. Let's get to the problems in this church, and there are many. Let's get on to the real stuff. But I want us to slow down a little this morning. And I want to put to you that these introductory words, this foreword, this, like the acknowledgements and the foreword in any other sort of book, is actually a part of the real stuff. And that throughout these opening nine verses, we get a glimpse this morning of who we are in Jesus. And who are we? We are those who are gathered and loved by Jesus. Gathered and loved by Jesus. Jump with me first of all to verse 2. I don't know if Ed's going to bring it up for us, verse 2, but if you have your Bibles open as well. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. We are gathered by Jesus. You see, there's something, as I said to the children, that makes the church different from any and every other volunteer organization that you might join, and it's this. You have been gathered by Jesus. You have been called, Paul says. The word means that you have been summoned. You've been summoned to be his holy people. You've been summoned to be his saints, to be those called by God, separated from the world by God, joining you to himself, joining you to his body, joining you to his church, to his church, to his gathering. And that's easy to forget. It doesn't take long, does it, for us to start thinking of church as our church. We start talking about the things that happen at our church or how our church is going. We talk about the things that we like about our church or the things that we don't, where we want to see our church growing and going. And if anyone could speak about a church as being theirs, then I think Paul would have the right to do so. Ed, just can you advance it on yourself? I've got no control there. If anyone would have an opportunity to do that, it would be Paul. A right to do that, it would be Paul. See, he planted this church. It's his church, it seems. But no. The church is not about us. The church is all about Jesus. And so we're his church, just as the Corinthians were his church in Corinth, a Roman city in the south of Greece. What's more than that, when Jesus gathers us, he joins us to his people the world over. You belong to the worldwide family of God. The family of Jesus, to all those everywhere, Paul says, who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And I don't want you to think just geographically. I don't want you to just think of the globe of the world or an atlas with many places. And I want you to think through time as well. I want you to be time travelers in your journey as well. See, when Jesus gathers us, he gathers us to his church, not just in one place or even in the whole of the world, but his church throughout all time as well. After Cain killed Abel, Adam and Eve gave birth, or Eve gave birth through Adam's help, I suppose. He was holding her hand. Eve gave birth to Seth. And Seth had a son, and Genesis tells us that at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. We join not only through Seth and the people at that time, we're joined to Abraham and his time. We join to Abraham, our father in the faith, who, as we read before in Genesis 12, he called on the name of the Lord after he entered the promised land. And friends, it used to be that God's people would call on the name of the Lord in one place. Where? In Jerusalem, at the temple. That was the place where God had his name dwell. That was the place that people came together to call on the name of the Lord. But now, Paul says, we can call on the name of the Lord in any and every place through Jesus. We're not limited to one place in a particular country in the world, but we're gathered by the name. We're gathered by the name of Jesus. As we come together, gathered by Jesus, we call on the name of the Lord. Jesus, who not only gathers us, but also sanctifies us. That means declares us holy, blameless, and pure. Not because we are blameless and pure, but because we're gathered by Jesus. We're gathered by Jesus who shares his blamelessness and purity with us. He makes us holy, and then he calls us to be holy. We're gathered by Jesus, and we're also loved by Jesus. How does Jesus show us his love here in these verses? Well, firstly, back to verse 1. Verse 1, he sent us Paul. Thanks, Ed. Next slide. He sent us Paul, who was called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. How was sending Paul to the church in Corinth an act of love? Well, it's an act of love because this letter is the word of God. This letter is the word of God himself. This letter is an expression of God's love for us, an expression of God's love for his church, his people, and speaking to us. God's speaking to us not with audible words, but in spirit-inspired words, words for us, words to bless us, words that bless us as they correct us, words that encourage us. That's a sign of Jesus' love for us, that he writes to us. How else does Jesus show us his love? Because along with the Father, he extends, verse 3, grace and peace to you. Grace giving us what we do not deserve, his love. Peace with God through the forgiveness of our sins through the sacrifice of Jesus. Who are we? We are those who have been gathered and loved by Jesus. And isn't that something we need to be reminded of week after week, time after time? Because we're tempted to forget who we are in Jesus. We're tempted to think of ourselves as just ordinary people doing ordinary things, living ordinary lives. But that's not who you are. Oh, yes, you are ordinary. There's nothing that really stands out about us. But we are anything but ordinary because we have been called by Jesus, summoned by Jesus, set apart by Jesus, extended grace and peace through Jesus. And in that sense, there is nothing ordinary about us at all. Who are we? We are those who are gathered and loved by Jesus. That's who we are. That's who you are if your faith is in Jesus. Who are we? We're not only those who've been gathered and loved by Jesus. Paul also shows that we are those who are enriched and equipped by Jesus as well. Having reminded us of who we are in Jesus, who gathers us and loves us, Paul's second reminder is that we are those who have been enriched and equipped by Jesus. Look at verses 4 and 5 up there on the screen. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. These words at the beginning of verse 4 are, in a sense, friends, truly remarkable words. I always thank my God for you. Ponder them anew with me this morning, won't you? What makes them remarkable? It's this. They're written about the Corinthians. Okay, how is that remarkable? Well, let me tell you about this church. This is a church full of divisions and quarrels. There are factions and infighting. There's worldliness. There's a rejection of the apostle and his authority, even though he planted the church. The people are puffed up and arrogant. They are glorying in a case of sexual immorality among them. They are suing one another in church. They are riding roughshod over those with weak consciences. When they celebrate the Lord's Supper, as they do from time to time, it's not the Lord's Supper that they're celebrating because they all of a sudden there's economic distinctions and the rich have the good food and it'd be like having the Lord's Supper and look, if depending on how much you put in the offering, you come over here and you get Penfold's Grange and I don't know whatever, and over here we're going to have Ribena and a few other things like that. That's kind of what it was like in that church. The rich and the poor, and the rich got stuff and the poor didn't get stuff. The haves and the have-nots. They boast in the showy spiritual gifts. Their worship is disorderly. Some of them doubt the resurrection. They lack love. I always thank my God for you. Truly remarkable words. And it's not that Paul rejoices in any of those abuses and problems and struggles in the church, of course not. And yet, every day, he thanks God for this group of Christians. How could Paul do this? Why does Paul give thanks? Because God has given them grace. God has shown them kindness in Jesus. God has saved them from their sins. Therefore, he can rejoice. Why does Paul give thanks? Because God has poured out his Spirit upon this church, enriching them with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. The gifts of the Spirit, despite their abuses, were evidence that the Spirit was at work amongst them. That the Spirit was at work in their lives, that Paul's testimony about Jesus was being confirmed in them. They have received grace. Therefore, Paul gives thanks. Why does Paul give thanks? Because through that Spirit, they have been enriched and equipped in every way for ministry. For the ministry of proclaiming Christ, making Christ known. For the ministry of encouraging one another in the faith as they wait for the Lord Jesus to be revealed. That means his second coming when he comes again. And I ask the question this morning. If Paul was still alive and on earth today, and he was writing his letter, not to the church of God in Corinth, but the church of God in Toowoomba, the church of God that meets at 718 Boundary Street, Glenvale, what would it say? Friends, I'm persuaded that he would write the same words to us. I always thank my God for you. Paul wouldn't write those words about us and to us because we're the perfect church. I hate to break it to any of you who are living under the illusion that that's the case. I'm sorry, it's not the case. We have divisions and struggles. We get overwhelmed and burdened when weary. We're tempted to worldliness. We strive for love, but we often fall short of the mark. But Paul would thank God for us because we belong to Jesus. Paul would thank God for us because we've received His grace. Paul would thank God for us because we have the Spirit among us, equipping and maturing and enriching us for ministry, for our mission to glorify God. Paul would give thanks for us because Jesus will keep us firm to the end. That's His promise. Jesus will keep us. Jesus will help us. Jesus will help you to stand. Jesus will help you to persevere in faith. Jesus will help you if you are His. Why? Because, verse 9, God is faithful. God doesn't call us into fellowship with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and give grace to us only to abandon us the next moment. No, God is with us. That gives us something. It gives us confidence and courage to serve. That gives us confidence and courage to take our spiritual gifts and use them in His kingdom. It gives us encouragement that we will run the race and finish the course and be welcomed into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. It gives us a desire to press more deeply into the grace of Christ, to allow grace to enter into us, to transform us, to change us, to shape us. Don't we need to know that? Because let's be honest, sometimes living in the church, this funny institution that God's put together with weird people, I'm looking at some of them, I'm trying not to look at anyone in particular, weird people with your own idiosyncrasies, and you've got things that irritate me, and I've got things that irritate you, and all of those things happen. It's a funny idea that God had, but it's His plan to save the world. It's His plan to bless us. It's His plan to encourage us, to help us to grow to maturity in Jesus. Sometimes living amongst God's people, living in the midst of this organization, this organism that by His plan we are a part of, that He has called us, summoned us into, sometimes living in the church doesn't seem a blessing. Sometimes we can do what Paul could have done but didn't do. Fix our eyes not on the blessings of being gathered and called and summoned by Jesus, or on the work of the Spirit enriching and equipping us. Instead, we can fix our eyes on the troubles and the difficulties of living life together, rather than the joys that are ours through our common faith in the Lord Jesus. We can be tempted to fix our eyes on the sin that so easily entangles us and becomes visible in our midst, rather than celebrating an awareness of the Spirit's magnificent work in the lives of those around us. We can fix our eyes on brothers and sisters and see only with human eyes, not seeing us as God sees us, as those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, who've been given grace in Jesus. At least I can say that I need to be reminded of those things. And since I need to be reminded, I think I have a reasonable suspicion that you might need to be reminded as well. Friends, we need to train ourselves to see one another as we truly are, as those who have been gathered by Jesus, loved by Jesus, enriched and equipped by Jesus. We are His body. In just a moment, we're going to sing once again. We're going to declare together the praises of Jesus, our Savior and King. We're going to sing of who we are. We're going to sing not of what we look like when we're at our worst. We're going to sing of what we look like when we're at our best and the way God looks at us and sees us. Who we are in Jesus. We're His kingdom. We're His bride. For us, He paid the price. For us, He bled and died. But He adopted us and He gathered us. Now we're His. So with thankfulness, we can sing. We've been gathered by Jesus. We're loved by Him. He's poured the Spirit out upon us. And in that we can rejoice. Let's pray and give thanks to God.